Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with William Fink, and we're expecting Ken Gregg to call in. Also this evening, I'm expecting a call from California, Pastor George Udvari. And we're going to complete our study of the book of Hebrews. George Udvari is personally acquainted with Bertrand Comparet and Dr. Wesley Swift. And he's expressed to me that he has had his doubts about the teachings of Paul. And, I said, well, during our shows so far, we haven't had anybody from the anti-Paul point of view ever call in or comment, which is kind of unusual. I would figure, at least in the chat room, some anti-Paul, identity people would have, some things to say, because there are some suspect translations, there are some suspect statements. I think generally, let me just speak for myself, and then I can maybe ask Bill Fink, make comments along the same lines. Generally speaking, when I started reading Paul as part of my study when I was writing the book, The Great Impersonation, and I found out that if I simply address especially in the Old Testament, if I address the Hebrew definitions of words, contradictions tend to clear up. I found the same thing to be true in the New Testament, but I found Paul was a different level of commentary. Paul is more of a preacher and teacher, not just a historian, where the other books are primarily historical books, especially the Gospels, simply explaining what happened and why. But Paul is pretty much of a preacher. And then when you get into preaching, you use words that are easily twisted and distorted by your translators and put out of the correct perspective. And when I learned that, for example, that the word Gentile simply doesn't belong in the Bible at all, that there's no way I could attribute the use of that word to Paul, because it's neither a Greek nor Hebrew word. It's a Latin word, which does not mean non-Jew. It actually means kinsman. And so when I started learning these things, I realized that, I have to do a lot more study to analyze the problems in Paul's writings. And I have become totally satisfied. I have satisfied myself that Paul is a two-seedline identity preacher. Okay, and Bill, how have you approached this subject?
Well, I approached it by translating Paul.
Okay.
I've been a staunch defender of Paul of Tarsus in several dozen of Clifton Emmaheis's Watchman teaching ministries, which I had written.
Yeah.
His teaching letters, which I wrote in defense of Paul.
Yeah. Now, when did you become familiar with the anti-Paul position?
In 1998, about a year after I first got into identity. I've been in identity since 1997.
Okay.
So I'm rather the neophyte here.
Yes. Okay.
In 1998, I was introduced to anti-Paulism and the writing of H. Graeber, and that was through Ralph Daigle, an identity pastor who's in Michigan, who's a friend of mine, but he's a Paul basher. He's an anti-Paulist.
Right. Hold on one second. I see Joel Myers online. Are you there, Joel?
I'm here. I'm not sure if I'm connected in.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. So, I just want to, Joel, are you trying to contact us through Skype? Is that, or are you using a landline?
I think what I'm doing right now is I believe I'm connected to you through something called a shoe phone.
A shoe phone. Oh, okay. All right.
It's some kind of an advanced version of TalkShoe, but it doesn't really work. It freezes up and I can't type anything.
Oh, I see. Okay. But, so if you don't mind just listening, because Joel, you're going to be my guest tomorrow at noon on The Voice of Christian Israel, and we're going to be talking about theory of relativity and related matters, okay?
That's fine. So if you want to mute me, that would be okay.
Okay, yeah. I asked you to call in to see if this works, and it seems to be working fine for me. Okay?
Good. Yes, I can hear you very well, Pastor.
Excellent. Thank you. Okay. All right, Bill, go ahead.
Well, the bottom line is I spent all of my Greek study. When I started studying Greek, I started with Paul.
Right.
And after about 2 years of study, I began translating Paul. And I made a full translation of Paul's epistles from maybe 2000 to 2001 or two. It took me a while because I took my time with it. At the time, I had no conception I was going to translate the entire New Testament.
Right.
And Paul is absolutely, the bottom line is Paul is absolutely a two-seed line Christian identity pastor.
Okay, I agree.
And that's how he would be described today.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And his epistles, a proper translation of his epistles, prove that unequivocally. It's an absolute certainty. And I invite anybody to go read my version of Paul's epistles, which mm-hmm. are posted freely on my website. On Christogenia.org.
Yeah.
And if they want to debate the Greek with me or debate Paul with me, or I'm more than welcome.
Yeah. So generally speaking, how would you characterize the distortion of Paul's teaching, you know, in mainstream Christianity today?
Well, first, people in Christian identity are very quick to accuse passages of Scripture.
Yes.
Or accuse the writers of Scripture. Rather than take the time to actually study what's being said in the Greek, in the original language.
Right.
All of churchianity, all of the mainstream churches, and all of the mainstream translations are universalist.
Yes.
That is not the fault of the writers.
That's right.
We can take the last verses of Matthew and the so-called Great Commission given in Matthew out of context. That's not a commission to go to the heathens. That's not a commission to go to non-Adamites.
Right.
It's taken out of context.
Yes.
We can take John 3:16 out of context. That's not saying that Yahshua Christ loves everybody on his planet. That's just crazy.
Yeah.
And they're taken out of context by universalists.
That's right.
If the Paul bashers want to bash Paul, well, then they should be bashing John and Matthew.
Yeah.
Why don't they just throw their Bibles away?
Yeah, right.
And rewrite their own scripture.
Well, actually, they do that because when I first got into this pro-Paul argument, that I found that many of them, you know, found that the Sermon on the Mount to be too universalistic, you know, et cetera,
yes,
et cetera.
Absolutely, because they're taking everything out of context.
Yes.
And the Paul bashers are following. If you look at all their arguments against Paul, and I have a lot of this spelled out in a document on my website called William Fink versus the Paul Bashers.
Right.
It's a compendium of all my Watchman's teaching letters I wrote for Clifton Emmaheiser against the various Paul bashing articles which we addressed from Clayton Douglas and from H. Graber. I don't even know Graber's first name. I just know him as H. I guess it's Jaime.
Right.
these men were Paul bashers. And they used all the perverted arguments of the Jews.
Right.
And
his name is.
Quote,
hello. I think we got Pastor Udvari.
Yes.
Yes. Hi.
I got a wrong number.
No. You're in the right place. You're in the right place.
Okay.
Graber's
number. Name is her. Harvey.
Harvey
Graber.
Okay. All right.
Harvey
thank you.
Graber. Now, yeah. I'm from New York, and if I heard Harvey Graber, I don't...
he
don't
says he's a doctor, but he is only a chiropractor.
Okay.
And he's dead.
Okay, that's good.
Well, that's you know, I wrote a long treatise addressing his slander of Paul of Tarsus, and I was hoping that he was still alive so that I could approach him with that one day.
Right.
No, he's died about 5 years ago.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Well.
Okay. All right, Pastor Udvari, well, hold on a minute. I see Pastor Greg is online. Ken.
Yeah. Yes.
You're there. Okay. Yeah. Maybe you can tell us, you know, how you came, you know, into the anti-Paul controversy, and you know, what your feelings are about it.
Well, I mean, my feelings are, obviously, they don't read the Bible because, I mean, Paul, if you read what he says in Romans, he's an Israelite, and, I mean, he's talking to Israelites, not Israelites. I mean, you know, I don't know where they get off with this. They don't like some of the things that he says, obviously, but...
Right.
I think a lot of it comes down to mistranslations and
sure.
not understanding what's really being said.
Yeah, and especially
exactly.
The book of Romans, which we'll get to eventually. You know, Paul clearly condemns homosexuals and other miscreants and says many of these people are deserving of death.
Right.
So if he says that, you know, how can he be interpreted as being opposed to the law? Under what law do you non-law do you condemn somebody to death? You know, I think part of the misunderstanding is that Paul focuses on the concept of righteousness, which is justice. And justice was lacking in the Old Testament times under the ritual sacrifices. Isn't that true that even Yahweh himself said that these rituals will not guarantee a system of justice?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Ken, go ahead.
Yeah, I said absolutely too. That's the same thing. I mean, you know, like Romans 11:1, I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? Let it not be, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Mm-hmm.
What else?
Yeah, yeah. So he's confirming he's an Israelite, and all his epistles are addressed to Israelites. So, you know, there can't be any universalism except unless you read into it and ignore the context.
Well, I can pray to Yahweh that we do get to do a thorough study of Romans here, because Romans is the compendium of all of Paul's teaching for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
And there are things in the book of Romans that I feel that I can elucidate that many people don't even fathom.
Right.
In Romans chapter 5, Paul defines an anthropos, a man, as an Adamite.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Yeah.
So everywhere Paul uses the word man, that can only be understood as an Adam man.
Right.
And things like that set the context for everything that Paul says, and the church can't take these things out of context. Once those things are understood, you cannot be deceived.
Right, right. And so as long as we accept church definitions of language, then we are deceived.
Well,
and,
right. If you want to let the Jews define the rules of the game, there's no way they could lose.
Yes, yeah.
But
yeah,
the
exactly.
Jews don't define the rules of the game.
Yeah, and they control the money, you know, and they can create money and spend their way into prosperity while we pay taxes. And then
well, absolutely, but I'm not going to let them define my language.
That's right, but that's what we've been doing. We've been allowing Jewish terms.
That's why we lose.
That's right.
That's why we lose the cultural battles.
Right. Exactly, yeah. Before we get into Hebrews chapter 13, and this is not as difficult as a lot of the other chapters, I just want to address the subject of whether or not Paul is the author. And we briefly touched on this last time, but I'm going to quote from my King James Version here, which is called the Word of God. And this author doesn't believe that Paul is the author. So please think about this question, Bill, as I'm reading this. Christians today should not be dogmatic about an issue which has long been uncertain. However, students of Scripture should look at the book of Hebrews for themselves. A careful study in the Greek text tells many things about the author. The book has a polished Greek style, like that of a master rhetorician. This is unlike Paul, he says. Paul frequently picks up a new stream of thought before he finishes the one he's treating. The writer of Hebrews never does this. The vocabulary, figures of speech, and manner of argument show an Alexandrian or Philonic influence, Philo 20 B.C. to 50 or 60 A.D. Yes, Paul had no such background. There's a phone that's echoing. I'll try to keep it lower. The writer of Hebrews quotes of the Old Testament differently from Paul. Paul's phrases, just as it has been written 19 times, it has been written 10 times, the Scripture says 6 times, the Scripture proclaims good tidings beforehand 1 time, never occur in Hebrews, although the writer quotes the Old Testament profusely. What's your response to these statements, Bill?
Well, first, I would like to see where in Paul's other 13 epistles he often starts a new topic before finishing the one he's treating. I've translated every word of Paul, and I don't see that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that they don't know what they're reading.
Yes.
Now, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6 and chapters 8, I believe it was, and we covered this and I mentioned it when we covered it, Paul very subtly defends his mission to the nations.
Yes.
Before his Hebrew audience here.
Yeah.
By citing the promises to Abraham, by saying that, you know, he would be multiplied greatly, and
yes.
he would be coming many nations, and things like that. They were subtle that a casual reader may not see
yes.
without them being pointed out.
Right. Now, but if you assume universalism from the beginning, then it sounds like if you misunderstand the definition of the word Gentile or in the Hebrew ethnos, I mean in the Greek ethnos, and you think it's referring to non-Israelite nations, then automatically you will assume that that's who Paul is talking to.
Well, absolutely. If you assume universalism from the beginning, you're blind from the beginning. You're not going to see anything.
Right.
That's the way I look at
right.
it.
Right.
But Paul is very subtly in those chapters defending his mission to the nations before the Hebrews, to his Hebrew audience.
Right.
And
right.
only Paul would have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul must be the author of the book of Hebrews.
Right.
Now,
right.
now here in chapter 13, Paul's imprisoned.
Mm-hmm.
And he's hoping to be released to his Hebrew brethren.
Yes.
That, again, and his mention of Timothy. And Timothy's,
mm-hmm.
It's towards the end here. I haven't actually read it today, but he mentions Timothy's release in here, and that has to be Paul also.
Right, right.
Some of the differences in the style of Paul's epistles. First, Hebrews, he's writing to an audience that knows the Old Testament,
right.
that was raised in the Scripture, that was raised in the law, that was raised in the circumcision, and therefore the things he says to them are different than the things that he says to all of the others.
Yes, yes.
Now, we can discuss Corinthians and Romans, and I could show you subtle changes in Paul's,
right.
In some of the things that Paul says to those people. For instance, contrasting Romans chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we could discuss that. In Romans chapter 11, the grafting in only applies to Romans.
Right.
And that grafting in only applies to Romans because they're Trojans and their ancestors are Judah, Zara,
right.
and were never part of the marriage to Yahweh at Mount
yeah.
Sinai
they're,
because they left from Egypt.
They're kinsmen who were never part of the covenant at Mount Sinai.
Right. So they
yeah.
are, those Roman Trojans, they're wild olive trees that had to be
right.
grafted in.
Right.
And that grafting in applies to nobody else.
Yeah, and it doesn't apply to non-Israelites.
And to the Corinthians, he said, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the cloud and the sea. And the Corinthians are Dorian Greeks, and their ancestors were in the Exodus and were at Mount Sinai.
That's right. That's right.
Now, here we have a clear example, if somebody wants to understand history, that Paul is adjusting his message geared on the tribe of dispersed Israel that
right.
he's speaking to.
Right. Okay, so he's not a politician talking out of both sides of his mouth. As he's
absolutely
been,
not.
Yeah.
he's speaking. He knows the history of these tribes.
Right.
This has been revealed to him.
Yes.
And he's adjusting his message based on the history of the tribe.
Right. Right.
Now, in Hebrews, he does the same thing. And he cites the Old Testament so often because he's attempting to prove to them, first, that Yahshua is the Christ. Second, that the Levitical priesthood is more or less a done deal.
Yes.
And
right.
and these people would, of course, resist that strongly.
Surely.
Not knowing the Scripture as well as Paul.
Yeah.
They needed it shown to them. And this epistle to the Hebrews is what does it.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Now, another reason Paul, the style may vary from letter to letter, is because Paul did not write them himself. He always dictated his letters. And you know, in the ancient world, a dictation, a writer had more freedom to create the text that he wanted to create when he was taking a dictation. And I'm sure that a lot of the variation in style was dependent upon who happened to be Paul's scribe at the time the letter was written.
Yeah.
And we don't know. That's, you know, that's not a part of the scriptural record, so we'll never know that.
Yes. Yeah.
May I say something?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. I read the summary of the Hebrew books by the Dig Bible the end of the chapter.
Okay.
And it says that the translation of the book into Greek by Luke may account for some of the changes in style.
Okay.
And it says that Paul is named as the author of the Alexandrian manuscripts, 500 A.D.
Okay. Okay, the Alexander 500. So those manuscripts date to 500 A.D., but they must be copies of Paul's writing, in other words.
Right.
Maybe
and,
so,
and
yeah. Yeah, okay.
It was believed in very early times that Paul was the author of all of this epistle and all of the others.
Right.
I would just contest the fact that the epistle to the Hebrews was written in anything but Greek.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Okay.
I believe it was written in Greek.
Yeah.
And
okay.
If you want to address that another night, we can.
Yeah. All right. Well, here, let's go into chapter 13 then, because this one, it doesn't have a lot of difficulty, at least not as I was reading through it. And again, this is going to be the King James this evening. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You know, that's one of the few simple declarative statements Paul ever makes. Okay. Because usually he's trying to explain things, you know. And when you get involved in explaining things, you tend to have multiple clauses with, you know, interruptions and interjections, et cetera, et cetera. This is one of the few, what, one, two, three, a four-word sentence. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Who are these strangers, Bill?
Well, a stranger is a xenos, and a xenos in Greek culture, as opposed to an allotrios. An allotrios is an alien, and Paul uses that word earlier in the Epistle to the Hebrews,
yes.
I believe in chapter 11. A xenos is not a stranger. If you pick up from the Harvard University Loeb Classical Library, you get William Kovacs' translation of Euripides, and the word xenos is used consistently by Euripides throughout his plays. He translates it everywhere, guest friend.
Guest friend, okay.
It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word ger.
Right.
I think it's Strong's number 1616.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, to the Greeks, in Greek culture, a guest friend, or a xenos, was a person who had certain rights and privileges, quite often by treaty, in a host country that he was visiting.
Yeah.
And he would not, this man would be treated with respect.
Right.
The Greeks believed that it was the will of the gods.
Right.
To do good by the xenoi, or the strangers. To treat them well and to mistreat them would bring curses down upon you.
Right.
And you were obliged to give them shelter and lodging and anything they needed.
Right.
To see that their visit to your country was a pleasurable one.
Because he was a kinsman.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It would not have applied to Hottentots, pygmies.
Right.
Mandingos.
Yes. Okay.
It didn't wash.
Pastor Greg, you got any comment on verse 2?
Me?
No, Pastor Greg.
Oh.
Are you there?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that word stranger there, I can't pull it up. I'm trying to find it on the computer here.
Okay. But you have you had your interlinear Bible last time. You know, I was wondering what the words there are there.
Right.
If it uses the word stranger or not. Okay.
It's using is the word... This thing it's saying to entertain strangers is 5381.
Well, right. But the word is philoxenius, which is a word from philo and xenos, which means to be affectionate to strangers, to love strangers.
Yeah. Well, strangers of your own race.
To be hospitable to strangers.
Hospitable, yes.
I have in 13.2, so the word xenos is part of the compound word here, philoxenius.
Okay.
And it's do not be forgetful of hospitality.
Yes.
For in this, some being unaware have been hospitable to the messengers.
Yes.
And that's a reference to the story of Lot, who would even give up his own virgin daughters, that the angels, that he was unaware that they were angels.
Right.
In Genesis chapter 19, that the angels would not be harmed by the perverts that lived
right.
in them.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So be hospitable to your kinsmen.
Yes, and that's how far Lot went, to protect these people that were visitors in his home, that he would give up his two young virgin daughters.
Right, right.
And, of course, the Sodomites didn't want that. They wanted the grown men.
Right, exactly. Okay. All right.
That stranger, I don't think some Hottentot come down the highway.
No, they wouldn't have been allowed into the, certainly not into the temple, probably not into the kingdom. Yeah.
Right.
Yes. Okay, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, we should commiserate with our kinsmen and be compassionate toward them because the same fate might befall us. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Isn't this a clear statement that the evildoers will be judged?
Yes, definitely.
Yeah.
That's the thing I said to some guys a few years ago. They talked about they went out, picked up some whore at a bar and had their way with her. And so I said to them, well, now, let me ask you something. What's the difference in a whore and a whoremonger?
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
I mean, let the bed be undefiled, of course, I believe is talking about a lot of different things there. But, Bill, you got a definition on that word?
Undefiled.
Right. I translated it undefiled. I could look at the Greek.
Well, is it a reference to race mixing there or simply, you know, general fornication?
Well,
it's saying unsoiled and pure.
Okay, kept pure.
Actually, the word is amiantos, and yeah, it means without stain or undefiled, and that could mean a lot of things.
Right, right. Okay, but, so it would be a violation of the law, so we should keep it pure and not violate the law.
Absolutely. Well, there's a couple of things I'd like to say about this verse.
Okay.
First, the Paul bashers, they take a couple of things that Paul says in the epistles to the Corinthians.
Okay.
And Paul says these things concerning marriage in the epistles to the Corinthians because at the time Christians are being persecuted.
Yes.
And Paul is not advising that people get married during persecutions.
Right.
Because you're very likely going to be bereft of your spouse or
yes.
your children are going to be bereft of you.
Exactly.
And that's why Paul said those things to the Corinthians.
Right.
But here he says marriage is valuable in every way.
Mm-hmm.
And the slander that the Paul bashers use that Paul – it speaks against marriage is just that, and it's proven both here and in the epistles to
yeah.
Timothy.
So, in other words, they take that criticism out of context. Yeah,
absolutely, Ken? And they don't know what Paul's saying because it is poorly translated in the King James,
yes.
those instructions.
Okay. Ken, you had a comment there?
Yeah, the word adulterers, too.
Right, okay. It includes adulterers.
Right, well, here my translation says, Yahweh will judge fornicators and adulterers.
Ah, okay.
And
but
that's what it's saying, plain language.
May I say something?
Sure.
In a plain English language, more down to the average citizen who's standing in the pews, you know, in the
right.
church and reading this thing, it could also mean that when it says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, what they're trying to say here with this, using this verse, is that whoever are married, they can do anything sexually they feel like, no matter how perverted it might be.
Right.
Because it's undefiable.
Oh, I see. So they misconstrue the language. Yes.
And that's very careful. It has to be reexamined because...
Surely.
Oh, what's
so in other words, the bed is undefiled simply because you're married and you can perform... cunnilingus and fellatio and anything Bill Clinton would do. So that's how they misconstrue this verse. I get it. All right. Okay.
Well, it's valuable in every way.
Yeah.
Likewise, the undefiled bed.
Yes.
Yahweh will judge fornicators and adulterers.
Uh-huh.
Now, a lot of people in churchianity are taught that fornication is adultery.
Yeah.
But there's several places that fornication is mentioned in company with adultery,
right.
homosexuality, and we see that those things can't be confused. They must have separate definitions.
Right.
Fornication,
right.
as it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in Jude 7, and in the Revelation in chapter 2, fornication is race mixing.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yes, yes. Okay, great. Ken?
Adultery was race mixing, wasn't it?
Well,
because that was a death sentence. Because
may I clarify that, please? I
okay.
would like to clarify that. Because adultery is race mixing.
Yes.
In the Old Testament.
Right.
Yeah.
In the Hebrew culture, adultery is race mixing. However, in the common Greek language spoken by the Greek people, adultery was not race mixing. Adultery, the word translated adultery, moikos, was the confusion of the family line.
Mm-hmm.
It was not race. In other words, a woman can go out screwing around in her own town with a bunch of white men, a bunch of Greeks. It was called adultery by the common Greeks because it confused whose father was whose.
Right. Okay.
Okay.
So the apostles
in Acts chapter 15, verse 20 and verse 29, and in Acts chapter 21, verse 25, they made an additional instruction because they knew that adultery would not be properly understood by the common Greek people,
mm-hmm.
okay, who spoke Greek. We're talking about a Greek culture here that they don't know anything about the Old Testament
for the most part. Exactly.
And they don't know that adultery is race mixing in the Old Testament.
Yes.
So the apostles added the command about fornication in Acts chapter 15 to tell them not to race mix.
Right.
And they called it fornication.
And fornication
in the New Testament is race mixing.
And these Greeks were not engaging in race mixing. It wasn't part of their lifestyle.
Right. The Greeks did not engage in race mixing, and it wasn't even common in the Greek cities for people of multiple tribes to inhabit the same city.
Right.
If you were an Athenian, you were expected to marry an Athenian.
Yes.
And even the Romans had all sorts of laws that barred or permitted intermarriage amongst certain tribes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So we need to understand the culture that Paul is addressing here to understand this language. Very good.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And Pastor Greg is right. Adultery is race mixing
in the
Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, yes. Okay, very good.
Also, isn't it trying to translate the word adultery from Hebrew to Greek? There's a problem in translation trying to use the same word, right?
Well, right. That's exactly true. And it's difficult because the Septuagint does translate the Hebrew word for adultery into the Greek word moikao, but in the Koine Greek culture, it did not have the connotation of race mixing. It simply had the connotation of confusing the offspring. You know, if your wife's sleeping around, you don't know who your kids are.
Right, exactly. We know who the kid is, but we don't know who the father is, right?
Well, right.
Okay. All right, let's continue. Go ahead.
If you take the Ten Commandments, people are confused because you've got both of them right there. If you don't understand that one is the fornication or what's the other word?
Well, sex outside of marriage.
And the other one is adultery, which, you know, you take one drop of black paint, drop it in a gallon of white paint, you've adulterated.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay. All right, let's continue. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This goes back to our discussion of faith that, you know, seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't Paul simply verifying that statement?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord or Elohim or Yahweh is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. The average Christian today should have such courage. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, and considering the end of their conversation. Of course, now in these days, who were the bishops that were over the people? Didn't they follow the law?
This one just says, remember your leaders.
Okay. All right, Pastor Greg, you had a comment?
I said, they weren't these unrighteous heathens we've got ruling over us today because we sure aren't supposed to follow them.
Right, exactly.
I've had people say, well, you're supposed to obey the laws of the land. I say, okay, so if they pass a law that every Thursday you've got to eat ham all day long, then you're going to obey it.
Right.
What people don't understand is obey your parents in Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
When your parents tell you to do something outside of Yahweh, you don't have to obey it.
That's right. Bill, you were trying to say something there?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I translate this Greek passage, remember your leaders.
Okay.
And it could mean your local community leaders. It could, to these people, it could mean their synagogue leaders. It didn't necessarily mean political rulers.
Right. And certainly we don't have to obey any unjust laws. There's no commandment in the Bible that says we must obey. And typically, this argument comes from people who says the law has been abolished, you know, or that, you know, it doesn't mean anything. Old Testament doesn't mean anything more. So, well, why should we follow their advice? Okay.
Absolutely.
When they tell us, okay, well, obey Obama. He's your leader.
They have to be a righteous judge.
Right. Exactly. Yes. Okay. Remember them which have the rule over you and whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the result of their instruction, I should say. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Is he referring here to Gnosticism and maybe the doctrines of Marcion and other people that were trying to pollute Christianity?
Absolutely, but not only that, but there were many different philosophies in Greece besides the ones related to Christianity, and they all had their proponents in public, and they were all trying to gain their proselytes.
Mm-hmm.
You had the Epicureans, you had the Stoics, and all of those were popular philosophies all the way down to the time of, I believe it was Justinian who finally did away with them officially.
Okay.
And that might be the one good thing he ever did. I would like to translate verse 7 in context. Remember your leaders, those who speak to you the word of Yahweh. That's
mm-hmm.
what it's saying. It has nothing to do with government, of whom closely observing the discharge of their conduct. In other words, follow those people.
Yeah.
You imitate that faith.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So let's continue here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. What does that mean?
The fleshly body.
Okay.
They serving the tabernacle have no authority,
mm-hmm.
is what it's saying.
Right.
We have an altar from which to eat. That altar is well, if I have to use the Catholic term, that altar is Calvary.
Right. Okay. Okay.
Okay. They serving the tabernacle, the fleshly body, have no authority.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then continuing with that thought, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And, of course, he's saying, well, the ritual sacrifice no longer applies. Okay. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What's the significance of outside the gate here?
Well, put out of the city.
Okay.
Put out of the city of God is what Paul is, the analogy Paul's trying to make.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And if you don't obey this sacrifice which Christ made, you're basically going to put out of the city of God.
Right.
Burned outside the encampment is a reference to Gehenna.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because that was where all the trash was burned, including
right.
the carcasses of
the city,
sacrifices.
The city dump.
Yes.
Right. Pastor Greg, you had a comment?
Yeah, I mean, you could have no better sacrifice
mm-hmm.
than what he did and what he went through.
Right.
And, you know, a lot of preachers misunderstand this whole thing, and they think because that law of sacrifice was done away with, then the law was done away
right.
with. Right. Only the law of sacrifice and the Levitical priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Not the law. So,
right.
you know, we don't have to go to a priest now. We pray straight to the Father through our Messiah.
Exactly.
And go and sin no more.
Yeah.
So how do you go and sin no more if there's no law?
That's right. That's right. Pastor Advari, how have you understood these passages?
Well, I want to backtrack for a few minutes.
Okay.
To verse 8.
All right.
Which is a very commonly used phrase even today.
Sure.
Because they say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Okay.
And what they're trying to do is that's, you know, they put it down and they say, well, that's the Old Testament, this and that. Well, they forgot that God is the same, you know, always.
Right.
Does not change. And he said that in Malachi 3:6. I mean, with big exclamation point on the end. Because he says, I change not.
Yes.
So the God of the past is the God of present also.
Yeah, and the future, yes.
And the future. So yes. Don't let anybody con you
yeah, sure.
by saying that yesterday and forever it means just a phrase, nothing more.
Right.
That's not true.
It just means from Calvary forward. It actually means all of Old Testament times as well.
Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely, because he's the firstborn.
That's right. Okay. All right, very good. Okay, so... let us go forth, be therefore to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, we have to, number one, appreciate what Yahshua Messiah did for us, and also behave likewise to take upon us the recriminations of our brethren who still don't have our understanding, correct?
Correct. And Paul's stressing here that Yahshua, he has sanctifies the people through his own blood.
Right.
And that's a stab at the ritual cleansing.
Right, right, exactly, which has been done away with. And that's what he's trying to get across to the circumcision, that the rituals have been done away with and are no longer necessary, and we have to accept the circumcision of the heart. Okay?
Absolutely.
Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come, which obviously is talking about the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Greg, you had a comment?
Yeah, back on 12 there.
Okay.
But at the same time, if they go and violate his word, they're sacrificing him anew.
Right. Right.
It's something that people don't think about. You know, once you come to the truth and the understanding of this, and then you continue in your sinful ways, you're putting him right back on the cross.
That's right.
Right. And Paul says earlier in Hebrews that for those people, there's no more sacrifice.
That's right. You're dishonoring his sacrifices when you do that.
Right.
Yeah, you have to, and Paul says numerous times in Hebrews, this is the one-time sacrifice. It's not going to be done again. Okay? Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. N-A-M-E. And his name is not God, it's Yahweh. Isn't it, Pastor Greg?
Yeah. Well, the Father's name is Yahweh.
Or Yahshua, you know, in the flesh, yes.
Yes.
Okay.
And the word Lord, you know, if they translate these words, the word Lord has one direction to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And the word God actually has a translation to Gad, a pagan deity. So
okay. Yes.
They're really calling on here.
Right. Exactly. So if we don't know God's true name, we could be calling on anybody.
So he has a name. So people need to use his name,
yes.
and not a title.
Yes, exactly.
There are hundreds of gods.
That's
There's
right.
only one true one.
That's right. There's only one creator,
right.
God, but Lord over all. Yes. Okay, verse 16. But to do good. Wait a minute. The law has been abolished, hasn't it? What does this do? And works have been abolished, right? What's this do good business? And to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In other words, we do what we have to commiserate with our brethren and serve them.
Well, I translate this, be not forgetful of beneficence and sharing.
Mm-hmm.
That communicate, that word means to share things in common.
Right.
That's the word translated communion.
Okay.
And they try to lead people to believe that means you have to show up for your host on Sunday.
Right.
Which is a load of bunk.
Yes, right.
And the real meaning of communion is to share things in common with your brethren,
yeah.
Period.
But if you don't communicate, you get excommunicated.
Yeah. Well, here it's be not forgetful of beneficence, which is doing good,
mm-hmm.
and of sharing.
Yes.
Love thy brother. I give to you a new commandment. John 13, yes. Love your brother.
Right. So Paul
and
does encourage us.
That's not explicit in the law of the Old Testament.
Right. And so Paul is definitely encouraging us to do good works, because the word do means more than just talk. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, this is the big one. This is the one that the universalists love to jump all over. For they watch for your souls as they had must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And of course, do we have to follow a blanket obedience to anybody who comes along, Pastor Greg?
No. Again, it goes back to the ones that are righteous rulers is who you're supposed to be obedient to. And I'm sitting here looking at the interlinear right now. The word yourselves was never there, so it says in submit.
Okay.
But
yes.
But again, it comes back to what we were talking about a while ago in Romans 13, you know, the same thing. People say, well, you're supposed to submit to the laws, whatever law they pass.
Yes.
So if they say that all three-year-old
males have to be murdered, we're supposed to take them down and let them do it.
Right, right. Yeah, it does, you have to consider the righteousness or the morality of whatever the law is, you know.
Violate Yahweh's law, you absolutely do not.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Absolutely, but I think that this you see, it's being taken out of context because Paul's saying in verse 17, have confidence in and comply with your leaders, for they are being watchful in behalf of your lives.
Right.
And he's going back to the same leaders that he's talking about earlier, which I translated, remember your leaders, those who speak to you the word of God. He's defining the word leaders.
Right.
He's not talking about the temporal world government leaders.
Right.
Obama's not in the White House reading scripture right now.
Right. Maybe it's the Quran.
And the universalists are taking this out of context.
Right.
Christianity takes all these verses out of context.
Yeah, Obama's reading the Communist Bible.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yes. He's probably reading the Communist Manifesto right now.
Exactly. There you go, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There's honesty, folks. We must be honest. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is obviously a personal message to the Hebrews here, right?
Yes, and this is Paul of Tarsus, who's in prison, because he had to write this after he was seized in Jerusalem,
right,
and brought to Caesarea and imprisoned.
Right, exactly. Okay, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, Pastor Greg, is there any indication in Paul's writings that the covenant of the Old Testament is temporary, the covenant made with Israel?
I've never read it.
Okay. And here Paul confirms that it's everlasting.
Exactly.
Well, it is temporary because it's going to expire as soon as the sun, the moon, and the stars disappear.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. So Paul is not teaching that there a covenant that for Israel has been abolished and a new covenant has been established with some temporal church.
Right. Replacing theology is shot full of holes.
Yeah. Pastor Greg?
It's like Bill said, I mean, the text says what? If the stars and the moon and the sun cease to exist, then this covenant will cease to exist.
Isaiah 63:11. Yes. Okay, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Oh, baby. Do what? His will. What is his will? The commandments. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so here Paul is clearly telling us we must obey the will of Yahweh. Verse 22.
Make perfect. That's my translation says, may he restore you, and that's what the word means.
Okay, yeah, restore. And earlier he said we look forward to the restoration. And the restoration will be at the judgment day when we will be restored to our Shekinah glory. That when the sin of Adam and Eve caused our fall, we will be restored to that glory. Okay? That's how I understand it. Okay? And let me just continue. There's four more verses. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter to you in a few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, so he was let out of prison, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Okay, so again, when he's talking about leaders who have the rule over us, he's talking about a righteous rule. He's not talking about the kind of arbitrary rule that we have today.
The word is the Greek word. It says command with official authority.
Mm-hmm.
Something they stole, like Obama stole the election.
Right.
He's got authority over that bunch of thieves up there in Washington, but they don't have authority over me.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right, Bill, okay, so this pretty much concludes our study of the book of Hebrews. Do you have any general comments overall at this point?
Yes, I do.
Oh, okay. Pastor Ivari, go ahead.
As a general observation, what it is.
Okay.
We went through the whole book here, and this is the last of the book of Hebrews.
Right.
I want to mention something, because an average American, even a not just necessarily a religious person, but a Christian, born again or otherwise, they've been told that the Hebrews were the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's been accepted. The problem I see here, that all these people who believe this have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word Jew is not even one time in the book of Hebrews.
Right, right. So he's not addressing Jews.
Absolutely.
And the Hebrews are not Jews. Exactly,
yeah.
Exactly. And then even where that equation arises in people's minds, because most of the time in the New Testament, the word Jew is translated from the word Judaeos, or I guess the Greek pronunciation, Judaios, that doesn't mean the type of Jews we have today. It means the people who lived in Judea at the time, some of whom were Edomites, and some of whom were Judahites. And we always have to, just like in America today, America used to be all white. You couldn't have been a citizen if you weren't white. But today it means just about anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sadly.
Yes. And so, yeah, we have to make these distinctions, these historical distinctions, which applied to the times. Okay. Pastor Greg. Go ahead, Bill.
I just want to say one thing real quick,
and
this is might be stealing a little Ken's thunder, because he loves to make this distinction.
Right.
In addressing this to the Hebrews, he surely is not addressing it to the Canaanites.
That's right. Because they weren't under the cloud.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Pastor Greg, final thoughts from you on the book of Hebrews.
Well, I don't know. If people just really, it's more than just Hebrews, if they'll go through and just look up a lot of these words,
mm-hmm.
and out the meanings of these words, I think they'd have a lot better understanding. But again, you know, if they'll think in their mind that this book is written to the Joneses,
yes.
all the way through this book is written to the Joneses, Smiths have nothing to do with it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's talking to the Israelites, about the Israelites, and for the Israelites, and nobody else.
Right, right.
You know, as long as you've got that mindset, it's like in the Old Testament, he said, go tell my people Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Go tell my Israel. Go tell my people Israel. In the New Testament, Joshua said, go to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. I came only to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. So,
yeah.
I mean, I don't know how much harder that is to understand, you know.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Nothing ever been changed about it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, understanding that the Bible is written only to the Adamites, and then more specifically to the Israelites, because we are the covenant people, isn't it true then, let me address this to you, Bill, that the Bible must be understood as a book, especially, it's obvious in the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, because there's no change. If this covenant is everlasting, as it says in verse 20, then the people being addressed are the same people.
You know, in John 15:20, Yahshua Christ tells the apostles, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord.
Yes.
If they persecuted me, they will persecute you.
Mm-hmm.
If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours.
Yes.
Now, these apostles weren't going to non-Israelites, and Paul knew this commission.
Mm-hmm.
If they kept my saying, and that is basically the Ten Commandments, and I believe that his saying here is kind after kind, and do not commit adultery is referring to the Ten Commandments. In other words, his sheep hear his voice. If they've race mixed, if they're half Canaanite, they're not a sheep anymore, and they're going to persecute him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's sending the apostles, this demonstrates that his intention is to send these apostles to the dispersed Israelites,
right.
and nobody else.
Exactly.
Because they're the only ones that ever had an opportunity to keep his saying.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And so, and the way that the transliterated or was transferred from the Old Testament to the New Testament is exactly the same. It hasn't changed, with the exception, as Pastor Greg mentioned earlier, that the ritual sacrifices were abolished as prophesied in Daniel 9:27, and the priesthood no longer was necessitated because that's what their function was.
Right, but the message is still to Israel, time
yeah.
after time after time. If
yeah.
you're not a descendant of the original Hebrew Israelites, and a pure descendant at that, within the confines of the law,
right.
Then you have no place in the New Testament.
Yeah, and so all of these epistles, and in fact, the epistle of James is very clear. It starts out by saying to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, if I write a letter to Pastor Greg, and you intercept it, Bill, and you read it, and you glean some universalistic teachings, even though it's addressed to Pastor Greg and not you, aren't you making a mountain out of a molehill?
That's what the Universalist churches have done. They've stolen letters written to other audiences, and they've adopted those identities.
Exactly, exactly.
Identity theft.
Yes, that's what it is. All right.
Jews pulled it. But the Catholic Church pulls it too.
Yes, yeah, and now mainstream Judeo-Christianity, they're all doing it.
Yes.
They all
it's
claim...
fitting that in this day and age, the identity theft is the single biggest crime.
That's, yes, exactly.
And the real identity theft isn't even seen by most people.
That's right, that's right. Okay, all right.
Yahshua says, Matthew 15:24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes.
I mean... People say, well, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. He said, you don't choose me. I choose you. And who did he say right there that he chose? Israel.
Yeah.
Nobody else.
Absolutely. That's absolutely true. I chose to elucidate John 15:20 because that verse is very little quoted even by identity pastors. But Matthew 15:24 and his statements in Luke to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. I mean, if you read the end of chapter 1 in Luke, Luke is expressly stating that the gospel is for Israel and nobody else.
Mm-hmm.
And there are parts of chapter 1 in Luke that are also pretty much mistranslated also. But those universalistic mistranslations appear in every book of the Bible and
right.
not just Paul.
Yes. Okay. All right. Well, Pastor Advari and I talked earlier. Pastor Advari has just come up with a Christian Identity Bible Manual. And
it's a reference manual.
Reference manual. And I know you're trying to get the word out to the public, so I've granted Pastor Advari a little time here because I knew that Hebrews chapter 13 wasn't going to take us very long. And so please tell us about your work.
Well, it took about 8 to 10 years before we were able to print it.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot of work put into it. And even Pastor Emery, while he was still alive, looked at this copy, the first copy of it, the raw copy, showed him and asked him if he would help me to print it, you know, and he said, yeah, let me look at it, and then I give it back to you tomorrow morning and tell you what the story is. So he read it and threw it back at me. He says, I don't want to touch this stuff. I said, why? What's wrong? He says, never mind, just leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. So here's the problem. The first chapter of my manual, reference manual, is the true name of God. And in it, I mention people that they cannot use the word of God only without the name. And he always uses the word Lord. And in fact, his ministry was called the Lord's Covenant Church. And then I find out that he didn't believe in Satan and that Satan exists. And then I obviously hit the raw nerves there because he actually don't believe that Satan exists.
Right.
And I have a chapter about the children of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
There is a lot of work put in there, and all of the chapters, all 27 chapters in this manual, are subject of controversies. And the reason I did this, because no people wants to tackle with these things the way it should be, because they're afraid to do it.
Right, right.
And so I figured that I know enough truth that I can defend this thing, and
yes.
I want this book out in every Israelite's hands, if it's possible, before
sure.
the whole thing collapses, the system. So I have 400 copies sitting here waiting to be distributed.
Okay.
And we're only asking $35 for it because it's we don't want to use the money. We want to use it for another manual, volume two,
okay,
to be printed. So it's a lot of work.
All right.
And what this is I give it to you on a silver platter,
okay,
the most important subject. And let me read just a few titles of what we have in this book.
Okay, before you do that, I just want to get this straight. So when you presented this, your work, to Pastor Sheldon Emery, you fully expected him to endorse it, right?
Yes, and he admitted that. He says, well, other than that, he says, we don't even have close to this one as many details and subjects so well written and
yeah,
discussed.
But
so,
he was upset that you addressed the Satan issue as a literal issue.
Yes,
and,
it is.
And
he was very upset, and
wow,
he should know better.
Yes, he should. Yes, he should.
Sadly, there are many people in identity that deny the existence of Satan,
mm-hmm,
that deny two seed line because they can't believe there's a Satan.
Right.
They don't realize, even though they despise the Jews, they don't realize that it boils down to the fact that today in the world, the Jews are Satan.
That's right. There is literal descendants, the seed of Genesis 3:15. Okay.
Why they call it two-seed-line doctrine, you see?
Right.
Anybody who denied the two-seed-line doctrine, denying the Word of God, because
that's
the single-seed-line people can't explain where we come from and where we're going and everything.
Yeah, right.
So,
we must be Jews ourselves, right? If there's only one seed line. Yeah.
Yeah. Where did the other races come from? They couldn't come from Adam.
That's right.
They
so,
came from the fallen angels.
That's right.
Yeah, but you see, it has to be explained to these people who don't believe in Satan in the flesh,
yeah,
or their children.
Right. Yeah.
Anyway.
All right, go ahead.
So here is a few titles what the book consists. God, Jesus, Son, or God or Son of God.
Okay.
Was Jesus a Jew? Was Adam the first man? They all question marks.
Right.
Then it's a different pages on God's people, then America in the Bible,
mm-hmm,
protection of Israel, end time prophecy to Israel, the lost sheep, God's true ministers or ministers of falsehood,
mm-hmm,
the Noah's flood was not worldwide, significance of Cain and Abel, and then comes the devil's people. Like I said, there's a whole bunch of work on that. And then war, hate and iniquity, conspiracy against God, is God all love,
all right,
judge or not to judge, rapture or no rapture, faith or prayer, Lord's Prayer itself.
Okay, hold on one second. Is that music coming from Kevin 187? Because we just, I'll have to mute you, Kevin, okay? I can bring you back when George Rivari's done, okay?
How long I have? A couple
of
minutes?
We have we have a half hour left. We usually do a 90-minute show, so
uh-huh,
but I promise you time to explain what you're doing, and please continue.
Love or hate your enemies, turn cheek or fight, under the law or not, separation and discrimination, mix or separate your race, should biblical food laws be observed, should Christians celebrate biblical feast days, Easter instead of Passover?
Mm-hmm.
Question mark. Should Christians celebrate Christmas and Halloween? Should we compromise? What about women's priest, speaking in tongues, drinking alcohol, sex-related crimes? And that has about eight different subjects mentioned here. And can Christian be socialist or communist? And capital punishment. So we have 43 chapters,
okay,
in the whole thing. And it's just unbelievable that how much Dingus covers and how many people would spend half a lifetime finding these scriptures and
right,
put it in the right frame.
So it sounds like your manual covers all the favorite subjects of us two seed liners.
Yes, and you know what? This can be used by even the ministers of teaching identity or whatever, the truth, because
mm-hmm,
I researched this. I was a student of Dr. Swift for 4 years, and Comperet, Pastor Cumbery was my neighbor next door.
Mm-hmm.
So for 4 years, we studied every so often, every week, twice a week. And I really worked a lot on this, and they approved all this work. So this is a very important subject, I believe,
mm-hmm.
to all Israelites to know it properly. There are a lot of knowledge floating around out there, and
yeah.
part of it is half-truths.
Okay.
So if they would just know what to how to learn and what to pay, you know, put their heart and life to it.
Right. Let me just ask you a specific question based on what's going on in the chat room right now. What's your opinion on Yahweh's teaching about homosexuality?
Well, it's a pathetic thing. There's no room for it.
Mm-hmm.
It's an abomination.
That's right.
I don't care how they're trying to repaint the brush, you know,
yes.
with the brush. And there is just no exception to the rules. There
yes.
is no... No, they can't twist it and turn it. I don't care how they do it. It's still an abomination. And it's spreading like wildfire because they allowed the first thing without criticism and without standing up for Christian laws. And this is a product of compromise on our side.
Yeah.
So this is a sinful thing. And anybody who is engaged in such acts and so forth will never see the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh.
I don't care how they make it look better.
Yes.
And I wanted to comment one word to Pastor Greg.
Okay.
He quoted Matthew 10. And when Jesus is, Yeshua said, the things to him, teaching on the subject of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yes.
He says, go not in the way of Gentiles and into any city of Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes.
Okay, now the question is this. If the white people are not the if the white people are the Gentiles
yes.
of the Bible, then why did Yeshua say not to go to the send their apostles there?
Okay, Pastor Greg, you want to address that one, and maybe Bill, you can touch it too. Okay.
It's ridiculous. You can't. It's obvious that the Gentiles the nations should have said, go the way of the nations, Israel
right.
nations, but the translators did this Gentile thing.
Oh, okay, well, yeah, they should, the word, my argument is the word Gentile doesn't belong in the New Testament. It's a false usage of language that Paul never used, and certainly none of the authors of the New Testament used.
Yeah.
Yeah, Pastor Greg, what's your opinion?
One footnote.
Yeah, okay, let Pastor Greg talk.
They took the word Israelite, tribes, nations, heathen, and Gentile.
All three. Yeah.
And they made one word.
Right.
Right. But a lot of people don't know that.
Yes. So they translated those three different words with the one word Gentile, and that, therefore that's where you have the confusion.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And it was a way of deception, and the Edomites are that's what they're all about. That's why they print the text. They
yes.
have the texts that go into the seminaries and the schools, the churches, and most of the professors are Edomites. And so, you know, they're doing a good job of it. They better enjoy it. Their time's short.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
I have a picture of Hussein Obama with a yarmulke on his head, and that upsets me.
Yeah.
Because this picture was taken in Jerusalem in July in 2008. And so it's a current picture, and it's incredible that we have a president who does that. And listen what he said. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation,
right.
a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and nation of non-believers.
Yes.
How does he? He has a lot of guts.
Yeah. Well, actually, he was telling you the truth, wasn't he?
Well, that's the boastfulness of the Jews who actually believe they have won the war against Christianity and against our race.
That's right.
They
yeah.
think it's over.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
they haven't said nothing yet.
Yeah, that's right.
Right. Exactly. The white man is even yet to awaken and realize there's a war.
Yes.
The Texans.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. A lot of white people who are Edomites, they're not Israelites.
Yes.
Keep that in mind.
That's right.
Oh,
that's right.
Of course. I fully understand that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, Pastor Advari, how do people get a copy of your Bible study manual?
Well, I would like to get some people write to me first, and then I can explain or send them a piece of literature on it.
Right.
And I really believe this, and I really mean sincerely, if they have a godly spirit in them, and it's a true Christian Israelite, he cannot put it down until finished reading it, because it's so well written. I got so many good comments on it by other Christians who read it. So it's a blessing, I believe, for the identity movement and spreading the truth with this. And this will help to make sermons for ministers and save a lot of time, because I give the scriptures. And all the whole book is topically collected. In other words, you run through the titles and you can see right away what it's all about, and then you can really use it very well.
Mm-hmm.
And $35 today is almost nothing anymore, and you will get that's my timer.
Okay.
So I have to shut up. Anyways, please send me a message or a letter or a.
Okay.
I don't want to give my phone number on the air.
No, that's okay.
But
yes.
I do want to write to P.O. Box 549.
Okay.
Mid Pines, California. Mid Pines is one word.
Okay, one word. Okay.
California, zip 95345.
Okay.
And so, just say George Woodbury.
Okay.
And. Then I will respond to you, and you will like what I will send you. And there's no charge for that. So.
Okay, sure, sure. Okay, what about your email address? You want to give that out?
Yeah.
Okay.
P.O. Box 549.
Okay. Yeah,
East Pines, California.
And what's the zip again on that?
95345.
And your email? Your email address?
Oh, the email is shepherdgeorge@s. T-I, S like Sam, T like Tom, I like Israel.
Okay.
.net.
.net. ShepherdGeorge@STI.net. Okay.
That's correct.
All right, very good. So I hope you get a bunch of orders as a result of this show. And then you and I will be doing a show on specific topics in your Bible study manual in the near future. Okay?
Yeah, we'll talk before that comes
on. Okay, well, thank you very much, George, and thanks for participating in today's show.
I want to say this. I thoroughly enjoyed the company I had tonight, and
okay.
This is incredible, valuable knowledge put on the air, because both pastors are really super knowledgeable, and praise Yahweh for it. Until now, I was worried about if I die, will be three or four more ministers in the world who will spread this truth. And I'm surprised very pleasantly. I would like to ask your forgiveness of my stuttering on the grammar part of your language.
Right.
Because I couldn't speak a single word English when I came here in 1957,
mm-hmm.
although I spoke four languages.
Right.
But then... this is very hard for us, especially Hungarians, because
yes.
I used to be a Hungarian freedom fighter
yes.
in 56.
Well, you speak better English than the average college grad in America today. they didn't even have a decent vocabulary.
Well, I tell you what, I can spell better than they do.
Yeah, I'll bet you can. All right.
But there are things in the... your grammar that just raises my hair, and I cannot find justification. I don't care how you try,
yes.
because there are words, there is just no way of justifying it. Take, for example, the use of four-letter words, food,
mm-hmm.
or tool,
yes.
or cool, or any of these words where you have two O's in the middle of
right.
four letters. And they all sound like ooh.
Yeah, exactly. Except
except yeah, except door,
door yes.
And floor.
Exactly.
So if the rule goes tool, cool, and fool, and so on,
yes.
Then this should be door and
yeah,
floor.
Right. Well, that is one problem that most people coming into English have. And English is truly the spelling. The spellings are unusual.
Oh,
yes.
That's incredible. Yeah, I have a list of this.
Yeah, right.
Where did the Z comes in Xerox? There is no Z in it.
Okay.
And,
right. Yeah.
Right. How about the letter F? You have it in the alphabet. What is this cough thing and
oh,
laugh?
Oh, G-H, right.
You're not using the F. Just
actually,
throw it away.
You know, I think that comes from Gaelic, the G-H. Aaron
yeah, but
O'Brien,
we're English.
You know?
We are Americans and English.
Right, yeah. Those English should learn American, right? Okay, Pastor Advarya, thank you very much for participating in tonight's show. And I'll give you a call about doing a special program, just you and me, okay?
Yes.
All right. Thank you very much.
And God, Yahweh bless you all, folks.
Thank you. Yahweh bless you.
Great job.
Okay. All right. So for the future, let's next time start into the book of Colossians, okay?
I'm looking forward to it.
All right. And then from that point on, then we'll go to Romans, and then we'll try to take them in order as they proceed from that point. Pastor Greg, any more comments from you tonight?
Yeah, I got two things here. One thing is he was talking about Satan there earlier. In Revelations 20 and verse 2, it says, "And he seized the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." It's all the same one, the wicked one. It's all the same person. That serpent that they want to talk about hanging in a tree was Satan himself.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I have a whole chapter on this.
Okay, good.
And then another thing, I had a question come up today. In Matthew 17, in verse 12 and 13, "But I say unto you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatsoever they wished. In this way, the son of Adam is also about to suffer by them." Then the taught ones understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't believe in reincarnation. The confusion here is Elijah and John the Baptist being the same person.
Okay.
Any comments on that?
Okay, Bill, you have an opinion on that?
Did Elijah appear in the Transfiguration? And that happened while John the Baptist may have been alive, but he was recognized as Elijah and not John the Baptist. And I believe that where it says, where the Scripture says, and the Scripture does say that Elijah is to come first, that is indicative of a prophet with the power that Elijah had.
Of the Elijah ministry.
Yes, and not Elijah personally.
Okay, all right. Yeah, or the spirit of Elijah, I think a lot of people interpret it that way, yeah.
Well, yes, that's how they interpret it.
Yes.
It's not necessarily Elijah's spirit,
mm-hmm.
but it's the spirit of Elijah.
Yes.
And there's a play, I mean, we could talk about semantics there all night.
Yes.
But I don't think that one verse in the Bible insists upon a belief in reincarnation.
Uh-huh.
I think that it's our understanding that's wanting.
Yeah.
Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're sown a physical seed and raised a spiritual seed. And we're not sown a spirit because then we could believe in reincarnation if that were true.
Mm-hmm.
And I use that often to display that a belief in reincarnation isn't necessarily correct.
Yeah, okay. All right, well, very good. Well, we've never really talked about John the Baptist or the Elijah ministry. The Elijah ministry in the Old Testament is quite a fascinating subject. I take it as to have a prophetic significance as well, not just literal historical information. All right, so Pastor Greg, any final thoughts? Before we close out today's session,
I have a word to say.
Oh, okay, George, go ahead.
The Bible also says that we born once and die once. So the people who are reincarnation believers have a problem to deal with this. Because they'd be born again and again and again born into a horse or a lion or some stupid thing they believe in. So the Christian religion believes that we're born once and we die once.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Period.
Well, there are a lot of New Age interpretations in Christianity today that people get tied up in.
Yeah, right.
And that's a Hindu belief, the reincarnation.
Yeah.
And that might be true for Hindus, but it's not true for me.
Well, just go to any mainstream church and you will have voodoo, you will have Hinduism, you will have New Age, you will have homosexuality. You will have everything under the sun being promoted under the name of Christianity.
Yeah, they take a little thing. They take a little from every religion, and from Christianity, they only take the tithe.
Yes, right. Give me those tithes. All right. Okay. Well, gentlemen, I think we have tried to do the Book of Hebrews justice to show that it is in fact a book addressed exclusively to the Israelite people and to no one else, and that we are God's chosen people, Israel. The Jews are imposters who pretend to love everybody, but in fact hate everybody with their usury, with their supremacism, with their pretension of being God's chosen people when everything they do is evil. We know we have figured out who the Jews are, and the world is catching on fast.
The word Jew should be spelled J-U-Z.
Right. All right. What happened with our language? Okay, someone from Southwest Missouri just logged on.
Oh, it's David.
Oh, okay, David. Yeah, we're just about to wrap things up. So I was just going to thank Bill and Pastor Greg and George for chiming in this evening and for helping me explain the contents of the Book of Hebrews. I'm looking very much forward to discussing the Book of Colossians. And because I really believe that's one of the most misunderstood books of the New Testament, and certainly one of the most universalized. And so I think we're going to take that book apart in great detail. Okay?
We'd love to do that.
Yes. Okay. All right. Bill, thank you. Greg, thank you. David, thank you. And George, thank you. And Yahweh bless everybody.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.